Listen for the story of God's people in our reading from the Old Scripture Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which may be found on page 805 of your pew Bible. God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, which may be found on page 861 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the internal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of these, one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Bible is full of agrarian images, like the one in this morning's scripture of the sheep and the goats. And in this urbanized day and age, probably only a farmer would understand what Jesus is talking about here. But even an American farmer would have trouble grasping the full nuance of today's sheep and goats being separated. And that's because the common breeds of sheep and goats in the U.S. look very different. You have your woolly, fluffy sheep and your hairy, bearded goats. But in many other parts of the world, sheep and goats look much more similar to one another. They can even resemble the exact opposite of our American images. I want you to take a look at the picture on the front of your bulletin this morning. You didn't think you were going to get an animal husbandry lesson today, did you? The hairy, bearded creature on the left is a Barbados black-belly sheep, while the fluff ball on the right is an Angora goat. So how is a pastoralist in Jesus' time to tell the difference? You can differentiate sheep and goats, it turns out, simply by how they behave. Sheep decide where to go based on the voice of the shepherd. Goats, on the other hand, go where they darn well please. Here's another way to describe the distinction. Sheep follow the shepherd, but the goat herd follows the goats. At first, this image of sheep doesn't sound like something we should aspire to. Sheep are good at following because they are easily swayed. They tend to go with the flock, as it were. Goats, on the other hand, are curious and strong-willed and independent-minded. And who among us doesn't like to think of ourselves as making up our own minds about things? We don't want to be seen as weak-willed followers. We're taught to aspire to be leaders who will do what we dream rather than do what we're told. But there's a flip side to going our own way. Have you ever Googled goats getting into trouble? I encourage you to do so. You will learn the age-old saying about goats and fences. If your fence doesn't hold water, it won't hold goats. You will also find pictures of goats stuck in fences they tried to escape, pictures of goats stuck in plastic lawn chairs, and goats with their heads stuck inside plastic feed containers that caught their curiosity. You will find footage of a goat who broke into an office by butting the sliding glass doors, not once, but twice. Two different doors got broken. And you'll even find video of a goat dangling 20 feet in the air, its horns stuck on a telephone wire. No one knows how the darn thing got there. So with independence and curiosity comes some tricky terrain. Like goats, our free will sometimes gets us into trouble, dangling 20 feet in the air with no idea how we got there. In our faith tradition, we don't believe in mindless following. Far from it. Yet we do believe that God holds our best interests at heart, and that God is forever calling and coaxing and nudging and whispering us towards what will help us thrive, what will make us come alive. We believe that listening to God's voice is a choice we get to make, but that doing so will lead us into a life of joy and abundance. A life where our deepest longings aren't shepherded out of us, but rather fulfilled. Where our best desires are brought to life in a way that also heals the world. But getting back to this morning's scripture, we all want to help those in need, right? We all agree it's a good idea to visit the sick and feed the hungry, to welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned even. We don't need a shepherd to herd us in that direction. Those things are just the decent, moral thing to do. That truth, however, doesn't make it the easy thing to do necessarily. How many times have you thought to yourself that you should go visit someone in need, or that you should sign up to volunteer for some good cause, only to have your own busy schedule push that thought onto the back burner? It's easy to romanticize service for those in need as light-filled and enjoyable, but sometimes it's inconvenient or just plain uncomfortable. Depending on our experiences and our levels of comfort, it's not always easy to visit someone in a nursing home, say, or a hospital, or to volunteer at a homeless shelter. And if you've never had to brave prison security to visit an inmate, let me just tell you, it is downright intimidating. oftentimes it feels easier to focus on our own little corner of the world. That is why the shepherd calls out to us. We sometimes need that leading, cajoling, reminding voice to go towards what is good instead of following our noses off into endeavors that may seem worthwhile at first, but in an eternal sense can end up being like having our heads stuck in a bucket. Speaking of eternal, did you notice what sheep and goats get as their eternal compensation? For the sheep, it's eternal life, but for the goats, it's eternal punishment. That's a pretty steep penalty for just being a wandering goat. As you may remember from our discussion of John 3:16 several weeks ago, however, the Greek word that we translate as eternal doesn't mean forever so much as timeless or beyond time. The Greek word for eternal isn't quantitative or chronological, but rather qualitative, metaphysical. It's like the difference between saying, I spent 45 minutes with my child, and saying, I spent quality time with my child. So the goats going off to eternal punishment does not necessarily mean they're going to burn in hell, a concept that the ancient Jews didn't really have in Jesus' time, but that they're in for some seriously torturous soul-searching. Ebenezer Scrooge, the main character of one of my favorite holiday stories, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, illustrates what it means to get your eternal punishment long before you die. As his three ghostly visitors show him how his indifference and self-involvement have wounded his loved ones and driven away friends, Scrooge cries out, "Spirit, show me no more. Why do you delight to torture me?" When we are able to view our lives through the lens of the eternal, through that which is timeless, through Jesus' lens, we recognize our actions for what they are. We realize that our callous lack of compassion, and we feel the sting of our indifference towards others very keenly. Imagine discovering the full scope of the hurt experienced by every person you've ignored or wounded, by everyone who has been on the receiving end of your indifference about justice or mercy. I'm convinced that that's what hell would actually be like, that would be sufficient torture for any of us. Eternal life, on the other hand, the reward for the sheep in this illustration, is the realization that our care for those who are oppressed and outcast is not merely feel-good busy work, but the very thing that leads to true, deep, abundant life in the here and now, life in Jesus. Jesus, after all, tells both the sheep and the goats that when they either cared for or neglected the hungry, the naked, the sick, the stranger, they were caring for or neglecting him. Let's stop and think about this for a moment, because it's one of the biggest, boldest, most mind-blowing claims of our faith tradition. The very Savior of the world did not come to earth just one time, 2,000 years ago, but as we talked about with the youth and children this morning, that Savior continues to be present to us today in the very people we're most likely to push to the back burner. This text promises that we will find Christ in the least and the last and the lost, that when we dare to get to know them, we will encounter him. I can't help but think of that other classic story, Mark Twain's The Prince and the Pauper, because today churches around the world celebrate something called Christ the King or Reign of Christ Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus' sovereignty over all of creation. Yet where are we most likely to find this king who rules over everything? In those who are vulnerable, cast aside, lost. That our siblings who struggle are the very place Jesus tells us to find him says a lot about what kind of a sovereign he is, and about the dignity and worth of every person, of every child of God, no matter how downtrodden they might appear at first. I have to admit, I'm preaching to myself a bit here. It used to be easy for me to catch glimpses of Jesus in others. I was no stranger to footing grocery bills for homeless friends or praying with inmates who were struggling with not being home to raise their kids, or rocking hospitalized babies. That part is never difficult. That is always easy to do. But I've been rather more goat-ish lately. Maybe you can relate. As a wife and a mom and working full-time and with my own interests and passions, it can feel like there aren't enough hours in the week to look after my flock and my family and myself. And not always all of the three of those either. None of those commitments is bad. It's not that the goats of the world are awful people. It's just that we're used to taking care of our business and assuming that we'll encounter Jesus in our prayers and in church on Sunday morning, where we expect him to be. I've noticed, though, that as I've gotten more wrapped up in checking off my to-do lists and crafting worship liturgy and looking after what's mine to take care of, I've started to miss Jesus. That might sound odd because as a pastor, I'm breathing church, this place that's all about Jesus, 24/7, and a large part of my work is spending time with our sick and our folks who are in need. But nevertheless, it's true. I've begun to feel like I hadn't seen him in several weeks, this Jesus of ours. Then last week, while I was working on this sermon, Christine, our office administrator, texted me to say that someone who was not a church member had called for some financial assistance, some help with grocery bills and prescriptions. Our family was leaving for New York State in a matter of hours, and I had not packed my bag yet, or Davy's bag, or fed the cat, or filled the cooler, or adjusted the thermostat, or even taken a shower yet that morning. Do you know what my first reaction was when I got this text? I do not have time for this. Oh, the irony. But yes, I was running the impossible logistics in my head and indignantly fuming that someone had called on the very day I had a million other things to do, including finishing a sermon about ignoring people in need. Then I stopped and laughed at myself. In my experience, God has a really great sense of humor. And I said, "Thank you, Holy Spirit." And not just for giving me a sermon illustration that will finish this sermon that needs to get done. And we found a way to fit all the things we had to fit in that day, including helping someone who needed it. Friends, Jesus is not in the business of limiting where he shows up to Sunday mornings or to the lives of those we already know and love. That's part of why we need the voice of the shepherd calling us to care for those on the margins of our lives, people whom it would be inconvenient to serve or uncomfortable to care for. So what I want to know this morning is, where is the shepherd calling you? Where is Jesus longing for you to notice his presence in the face of someone you would usually ignore? Because I'm convinced that the power of this sermon illustration, this text, is not found in our fear about dying and being judged worthy of either heaven or hell, but in its ability to help us realize that we can create either heaven or hell right here on earth, right now. both for those we serve and for ourselves. Amen.